Turn with me to Genesis, the fourth chapter, Genesis chapter 4, please. Am I my brother's keeper? I often wonder if I truly have the heart of the pastor. You see, I live with myself. Do I have the heart of a shepherd, a brother, a keeper, a watcher of men and women's souls? To claim to be your brother's keeper, you're in many ways saying that your brother or sister is your responsibility. Are they? Let me in the beginning say that I understand that we cannot bear the responsibility of another in the matter of salvation. We can't bear the responsibility of someone's sin for one's faith or lack of it. Before God Almighty, obedience to God and His law must be personally rendered for each individual, each responsible to God for their own sin. Each person, every sinner must stand on their own feet and answer for themselves before the judgment seat of God. We can't be responsible for the sin of another. And each and every person that hears the gospel is responsible for the hearing and the believing of it. I've said to you often, and I'll continue to say, that the gospel is not an invitation to be accepted or rejected. We looked at that in detail last week. The gospel is a command from God to be obeyed. And you're responsible before God on what God commands you to do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body, in her body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No one else can believe the gospel for you. No one else can repent of your sin for you. No one else can be born again for you. Each person must seek the Lord for themselves, and each must lay their own sin at the feet of Christ on the cross. One cannot employ another to deal in the matters of the soul like we often do to deal in our business. We hire people to help us in financial matters. We hire consultants. But in the matters of faith, in the matters of salvation, in the matters of the soul, the heart, none of us can be our brother's keeper. But in every other way, we must strive to be and do so. Now here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, we're told that Abel was a keeper, a watcher, a shepherd of sheep. But Cain was a tiller. He was a worker. He was a servant of the ground. And from the very get-go, we see that Abel was one who fed, one who watched, one who cared for the sheep. That's the responsibility that God has given each of us. Whereas Cain was a worker. He was a servant of the ground. And it was by the sweat of his brow that he worked to produce fruit. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And in verse 3, we read, "And in the process of time, it came to pass." Now, some understand this to mean at the end of the days or end of the week or on the Sabbath day, that these two sons of Adam came to bring their offerings to the Lord. Well, and I might add this one thing. God is the sovereign ruler of the process of time. God alone determines what comes to pass in time, and it's always that which He purposed in eternity. And you cannot take that too far. We call it providence. And never forget that it's divine providence. It's providence at His hand, according to His will, His purpose. Always, always remember that God is the first cause of everything. In verse 3, we see that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then we're told in verse 4, also in the providence process of time, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, the Lord, had not respect. This would be a good time to remind you that there are basically two religions in this world. The religion of Cain, the religion of works, and the religion of Abel, the work of grace. by God in the heart. All religion in this world is under one of the two, and only one of them's true. There's only one faith, and it was the faith of Abel. It's that salvation comes by the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this. Let me read this to you. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Only one sacrifice, now hear me, only one sacrifice that can make you righteous. Only one faith that can offer an excellent sacrifice unto the Lord that He'll accept. Is that too narrow for you? Well, let me tell you, that the narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. It's pretty narrow. There's no room to take anything with you but Christ. I'll tell you that. The faith of Abel, the offering of the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of His blood. Abel brought that which God provided for him. Cain brought what? The work of his own hands. The Lamb that Abel brought, sacrificed and offered, pictures and typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that. Only His blood can wash us clean. Only His blood sprinkled upon the altar can wash away our sin. The Lamb that Abel brought pictures Christ. Cain brought the work, the fruit of his own hands. Essentially, Abel offered Christ as his sacrifice. And Cain offered himself. He offered his self-righteous works. Last week we discussed how we're accepted. How are we accepted? In the Beloved. In the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. He is God's Beloved. Now the problem that Cain had, many still have today. They don't believe that God is holy and just. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because if they did, they'd bow to Christ, because He's the only means by which they can be washed clean of their sin. Oh, people believe in a God of love, they'll be quick to tell you. God loves anybody and everybody. He loves everyone too much to condemn them for their sin. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. It was Peter who wrote that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Who did Peter write that to? He said, the Lord is long-suffering to usward. Who is the us Peter is speaking of? Who is Peter's letter addressed to? Elect, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. He's writing to those who through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ should have grace and peace multiplied unto them. That's who he's writing to. Certainly not everyone in the world. He's not writing to the whole world there. He's not willing that the whole world not perish. He's not willing that his people should perish. And you know what? Not a one of them will. Not a single one. Men don't want a God who will punish sin according to His holy law and justice, strict justice, I might add, inflexible justice, unbending justice. They want a God of love who will punish no one and ignore their sin and just sweep it under a rug. But it can't be covered. And if it can be covered, it can be uncovered. But if it's put away, it can't be remembered anymore. God is love, but He doesn't love at the expense of His inflexible justice. He's a holy and just God. He must punish sin. Death is sin's wages. The soul that sins shall die. This is what God says. God is too holy to do otherwise. Now, Cain brought what God had already cursed. You ever thought about that? After his father Adam failed, the Lord cursed the ground. You remember that? He cursed it for man's sake. the scripture says. He cursed it because man disobeyed. And man and Saul would eat from the ground, from the sweat of his brow. God sure wouldn't accept any offering that came from the ground. It was cursed. Man and his work were and are forever cursed. Do you hear me? There's nothing you can do that would appease God. It's cursed. And the fruit from which Cain's offering came was cursed. God had no respect for Cain's offering as he did Abel's. And without the shedding of blood, the scripture's clear. There's no remission, no forgiveness, no pardon. Without Christ's blood sacrifice, there's no forgiveness or pardon for our sin. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? It was not given in regard to Christ, the Messiah, by whose blood we're cleansed. No reverence was given to the glory of God. It was an act of glory that Cain gave himself. In essence, when Cain brought that fruit before God, he was saying, look what I've done. Look what I've done. And men and women today still do the same thing. That's what's going on in religion today. With pride, men say, look at what we've done for God. Look what our church is doing for God. Look what we've done for God. And every single time, I'm telling you, God is going to reject it. Yes, just as He did Cain's sacrifice and offering. The gospel is not what we do for God. The gospel is what God does for the sinners that we are. The end of verse 5 here reads, and Cain was very wroth. Angry. And his countenance fell. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter now. The problem with Cain was in his heart. He didn't believe God in his heart. He didn't worship God in his heart. Cain, as all fallen men and women, had and has a heart problem. Well, what's wrong with my heart? It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And that word wroth there in verse 6 means to blaze up. It means to be blazing mad, to wax hot, to fly hot. I used to work with an older black gentleman that would always tease me, and he'd say, I'd tease around with him, and he'd always say, you're going to cause me to fly hot. In other words, you're about to make me mad with your aggravating ways. That was his way of saying it. You're going to cause me to fly hot. The scriptures talk a great deal about God waxing hot. But God waxes hot against sin and against sinners. But it's futile for us to wax hot against God. It was futile for Cain to do so. God in Exodus chapter 22-24, let me read this to you, concerning afflicting and mistreating widows and fatherless children. He said, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Better not mistreat these widows and these children. The Lord told Moses in Israel's rebellion against him, he said, I've seen this people. And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now for let them alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And you know, people just look at you crazy when you say things like that. Well, God loves everybody too much to do that. Listen, the Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down, and the Lord lifteth up. It's the Lord that does that. In Job chapter 6, verse 17, the Lord compares those who wax hot to ice and snow. When they wax hot, they vanish. They melt away and disappear. Like snow and ice, when things get hot, those two elements are consumed and fade away. Those who are angry and stay angry with God are the same. They're like Cain. They consume another, and in the end, they themselves are consumed by God. Cain's countenance fell. And in verse 6, God asked him, Why are you so angry? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, it's very important for us to understand what verse 7 is telling us here. I think it'll help you. It's but just another display of God's mercy and grace and long-suffering to us. God's so long-suffering with sinners. I look back on my life and just think to myself, man, He is so long-suffering to me, so patient with me. This is what the Lord's saying to Cain here. He said, if you had done what I commanded, if you had done what I required, if you had rendered that I would accept, you would have done well. And then God says, and if thou doest not well, now listen, Cain had already not done well. But God is saying here, there's still room for repentance. There's still opportunity to do what is right, to do well. What long suffering, what mercy. God is saying, retrace your steps, seek where you went wrong, amend your actions and your offering. Consider your standing as a guilty sinner. Take the hand of mercy that I extend toward you. Offer the blood that without there is no remission, no forgiveness, no pardon. Sprinkle the blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat. But Cain remained obstinate. And Cain remained hard-hearted, unwilling to repent or to change his mind. That's what the word repent means. To change your mind. To change your heart. And you can't do it. Only God can. It means to change your gods. And what did Cain do? He burned. He flew hot with envy and jealousy. Sin was lying at the door. That's being the door of his heart. Cain didn't like the means that God had prescribed. No blood, no remission. I don't like that, Cain said. People today still don't like it.
That's right.
That's why men and women like Cain strive day in and day out to provide a work of righteousness by their own hands in order to be saved. No different than Cain. Instead of offering the only thing that God will accept, that being the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of His precious and beloved Son, they offer what they suppose to be fruit. And they bring it before God and they say, look what I did. Look what I've done. I did this for you. Haven't we? Haven't we done all these wonderful works? Look at this fruit. Cain didn't respect the worship that God had prescribed. He didn't respect the blood of the sacrifice. Sin that is not repented of, now listen, lies at the door of the heart in darkness, stubbornness, and despair. Iniquity lies at the door to inflict more anger and more rebellion in the heart. You know it's so and so do I. Have you ever gotten upset about something? And no matter what is said to you, you just get angrier with every word. And pretty soon you're just consumed in anger. Listen, when sin is not repented of, it plunges the offender deeper and further into the gulf of depravity. It just does. And here in verse 7, God Almighty, in the simplest, in the mildest, in the most direct terms, gives Cain room for repentance. With humble acknowledgement of his guilt, with voluntary submission to God's mercy, God would have forgiven him. His countenance would have been lifted. His anger would have subsided. Cain could and would have experienced a great calm. The Lord can bring about that calm in a man, just as He did in the waves in the sea when the disciples were on that ship. Remember what He did? He stood and just with a word said, "Peace, be still." And they went, "What kind of man is this among us that even the waves and the wind obey His voice?" He's God. That's who He is. Notice at the end of verse 7 where God says, or the Lord says, "And unto thee shall be His desire, and thou shalt rule over Him." You know, I always never really looked into what that meant, but I did, and it's a beautiful and a gracious word. It simply means that though Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't, Cain's animosity toward Abel would have fled. Cain would still have his love his brother, and his brother would still love him. It meant that Abel would still be subject to submit to Cain as the elder brother by his birthright. It meant that God would see to it that Cain had no reason to be angry or envious with Abel. It means that God would put away his sin and it would be remembered no more and forgotten forever. You see, God delights to show mercy. Aren't you glad? It pleases the Lord to make sinners His people. It really does. He didn't find any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why do people think that? Oh, you are one of these that believe in the sovereignty of God, and that, you know, you preach election and you're shutting people out of hell. No, we're not. The election of God never shut anybody out of hell. It makes salvation certain for some, but it doesn't cast anybody out. Cain wouldn't have any part of it. Now consider verse 8 with me. I never paid much attention to the wording of this verse before. Verse 8, "And Cain talked." You see that? "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." What do you suppose he talked to Abel about? Well, no doubt he talked about that which came out of the abundance of his heart. That's what people do. We talk about the things that we're most passionate about, good or bad. If something good, we talk about that. If something bad, we talk about that. So I have no doubt that he talked to Abel about God's rejection of his offering. And no doubt that he said something to Abel about God's acceptance of his. And this has been something talked about, discussed, even argued over since the fall of man. People still arguing over it. That's why there's a church building on every corner. That's why there are more denominations than we can count anymore. Abel knew that God would only accept the shedding of blood as an offering for the removal of sin. Cain believed that he, by the work of his hands, could appease God. And Cain was angry with God. But wasn't he angry with Abel? He was angry with God. He couldn't get his hands on God. He couldn't inflict pain upon God. So he did the next best thing. He got his hands on and murdered the one whom God accepted. Our Lord Jesus said in John 16, verse 2, that whosoever killeth you, think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they've not known the Father nor me. Now, wicked men took the Lord Jesus Christ and they killed him because they couldn't get their hands on God the Father. And that's why the Lord said in John 15:8, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you." Sin had waited at the door of Cain's heart. He could not be persuaded by God. He could not be persuaded by Abel. So he killed Abel because he couldn't get his hands on God. Now, that's just the truth. Then we come to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what Cain did to Abel? He killed him. Who's Cain talking to here? He's talking to the Lord, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord asked, where is your brother? He's your brother. He's your father and mother's son. He's your brother. He's flesh of your flesh. He's bone of your bone. Where is he? Where is your brother, your constant companion since the days of your youth? Where is he? Where is the brother that you confess to love? Where is this younger brother that you swore to protect? And what's the first thing that Cain did? He lied to God. He said, I know not. I don't know. Why would Cain or anyone, for that matter, lie to a God that knows everything? I don't know. But we all do. We all do. The Bible tells us why, though. Our Lord told us why. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You're going to do what your father the devil does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the Lord Jesus said this, and it applies to Cain, and it applies to every man and woman that are without Christ. The Lord said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then Cain's lie becomes bigger. He denied any and all responsibility. He knew where Cain was. He killed him. He buried him. He denied any and all accountability to God. And he asked God, am I my brother's keeper? He basically said, he's not my responsibility. So, I must ask myself, this morning, am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? Is the welfare of our brothers and sisters our responsibility? What is it to be your brother's keeper? I lost a dear friend Friday. Larry Brown was my friend. He was my brother. And I can say without any reservation, none at all, when it came to me, his brother in Christ, he was my keeper and my watcher. He had my best interest at heart. He defended me, and a time or two he rebuked me. And he told me the truth because he loved me. And I endeavored to do the same to and for him. That's what it is to be your brother's keeper. A brother's keeper is someone who watches over you, one who watches for your very soul, one who looks after you as a shepherd does his sheep. Like a shepherd, one who guards and protects and defends. That's what Brother Larry and I tried to be to one another. That's what every believer tries to be to other believers. Not one who watches over another to find fault. Now, I've been pretty good at that. That's exactly what religion does. You know, I know of denominations, I kid you not, that have leaders, people in their church that they send out to their parishioners' houses unannounced to check on them. To see if they, I don't know, check on what, if they're watching TV too much, or I don't know, having a glass of wine at dinner. And I've always wondered when I've been told about this, is who stopped buying checks on them? Our Lord said, I'm among you as one who serves. When the Lord washed His disciples' feet in John chapter 13, He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, because I am. And then He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, there's what it is to be your brother's keeper. Do to others as Christ has done unto you. To strive to be like Christ. And to serve your brother. May God grant us the grace to serve our brethren as our Lord served His brethren. Who are my brethren? Well, let me show you. Turn to Luke. I'll hurry. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Who are my brethren? Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Christ, said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love? Who am I obligated to love? I sure hope it's not the Gentile. I sure hope that it's not that publican. I sure hope that it's not somebody that hates me. Who's my neighbor? Who's my brother? Verse 30. And Jesus answering him said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own breast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Then he asked, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Was it the two that saw him and walked by on the other side? And the fellow answered, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Who's my brother? Turn with me one last place, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. What is it to be your brother's keeper? Who is your brother? Who's your neighbor? Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked I was, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or when did we see you naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, why? Why? For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Who are my brethren? When I was growing up, it was common to call friends brother. It's kind of like calling somebody buddy. You know, hey buddy, hey brother. But since I came to the Lord, I try not to throw that term brother around loosely. Because I really do have true brothers in Christ. John, you're my brother. You're my brother in Christ. Glenn, Gene, Eric, all of you that know the Lord and trust the Lord, you're my brother. But now I have on occasion called someone who does not give any evidence to know Christ a brother, and I've done it out of habit. And then I was reminded of a story about Brother Scott Richardson one time, who was at lunch with a professing believer, and someone in the restaurant spoke to Brother Scott, Hey Scott, how are you doing? And Brother Scott said, Well, hello, brother, how are you doing? And didn't think anything of it. And moments later, the person that was sitting with him piously said, You ought not have called that man a brother. He's not a believer. And Brother Scott said, I don't know his heart. I don't know his heart. But I do know that he's either my brother in Christ or he's my brother in Adam. He's my brother one way or the other. Now, in closing, my final thought is this. It was Paul who said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Amen. How many? All men. Mm-hmm. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Who's my brother? Well, God enabled me to do good unto all men, to have the concern of all men and women's souls, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, that trust in Christ. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I? I sure want to be. And may God be pleased to make it so, for His glory, my good, and for Christ's sake.